Let's pray. Thank you, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, until the work on earth is done. We are so grateful. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to guide us, to encourage us, to uplift us, so that we might do the things that you want done until your Son returns. Pray this morning that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to see Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. Before I get too started into Ruth, I want to just make a thank you because it's a big thank you. The hospitality ministry of this church yesterday really, I don't know what to say. I would say you outshone yourself, but yourself is always outshone. Just yesterday, you multiplied it. And I want to thank you for all that you guys did to make yesterday's celebration of Chris Daniels' life all that it was. Who thought that we would have 160 people in here? And we are thankful for God's provision, but we are thankful for Chris and his life. And so, if you were unable to be here, don't hesitate to talk to any of those who were here. It was indeed a celebration. As I said, Chris isn't missing. We know exactly where he is. So let's get started into Ruth. Ruth is such a wonderful, wonderful story. In fact, it's so much wonderful. I hate to use the word story because the word story today has come to mean fiction. And this isn't fiction. That's why actually in most seminaries, they use the word pericope. Plus I like P words. So a pericope. And a pericope is an account that has bookends on it. And the bookends we're looking at today are Ruth 2:1 down through 6-13. Next week, we'll get to a new pericope within the overriding account of Ruth. Let's just take a quick look and see from last week, Ruth 1:20, where Naomi was greeted as she came back from Moab. Now, I got to tell you, I've not been to Moab. In fact, I don't think you could find Moab today on the maps. It's somewhere, I believe, in kind of northwestern Saudi Arabia. Now you know exactly where I'm talking about. So it was somewhere in that area of the world. Bethlehem is located in central Israel, just about 5 miles below Jerusalem. Now you know where that is. That's a long walk. That's a long walk in a lot of hot weather. And hopefully there were places they could stop along the way, maybe a few oases and who knows, but that's a long walk. And so when she gets back, and this is about the March-April timeframe. How do you know, Steve? I'm glad you asked. Because it's the barley harvest. And keep in mind, I can't tell you exactly, because in the Jewish calendar, they're using a lunar calendar. So it's never always in March, never always in April, and sometimes it kind of crosses over. Because we use a solar calendar, we can actually put specific dates on things. So it's around March, April timeframe. This is an agricultural community. Bethlehem. Probably only about 200 or 300 people at this time, which is roughly 1050, well, 1150 AD, somewhere in there. Not AD, I'm sorry, BC. It's a long walk. And she gets back and she goes in and she tells her friends to call her Mara. They said, oh, Naomi's back. So excited. We're so glad Naomi's back. She says, no, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter. She's in a funk, and who could blame her? She's hot. She's tired. She's gone through a great deal. She's lost her husband and her two sons. One of her daughter-in-laws has come with her and helped her quite a bit. So let's dig in with that introduction into chapter 2. If you've got your Bibles, you'll want to turn to Ruth chapter 2. If you don't, there are Bibles in the pews. They may have gotten moved around a little bit yesterday, but they're there somewhere. Just ask someone if you don't see one, and they'll pass one down. Chapter 2. I want to point out first that the need was great for Naomi. Naomi and Ruth probably needed a great deal. Elimelech's house was most likely still there, but after 10 years of neglect, it probably needed just a little bit of attention. Now, it was not unusual at that time for people to just kind of leave their home. They didn't sell it. They didn't, maybe a relative moved in for a little while, but most likely they just kind of shut it up. And when they got back, they unshut it. And it probably needed attention. Most of the homes in Bethlehem at that time were built of wood and limestone with roofs of wood timbers, branches, fronds, and earth. There definitely wasn't any food in the refrigerator, most likely because there weren't any refrigerators at that time. But had there been, everything would have been spoiled after 10 years, and it would have actually been kind of gross. So that had to go. It's clear that when Naomi walks in and looks, it adds to her depression. It just adds to bring her deeper and deeper and deeper down. She's unable to even think, much less work. Add one more factor here. This is important. Naomi is a widow and has lost both of her sons. The Hebrew word for widow is almana, and it comes from the root word alam, and the root word alam means deaf, unable. I'm sorry, it means dumb, unable to speak. Kind of got that one backwards, didn't I? Okay, long day. So she was unable to speak. Widows were considered, that was the name that was given to them. Carolyn Justice James writes, in an ancient patriarchal culture, widows were vulnerable. Without a father, husband, or son, or other male relative who would be able to speak or act in her defense, a woman had no voice, no legal rights, no recourse against injustice. Now, I want you to put your finger there and think about a second for what you heard the gospel. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. Isn't that great? Because sometimes I don't. And he says this. He says, there was a widow. So everybody's got in their mind exactly. And she went to this judge for justice. And everybody's going, well, that's silly. She has no standing. Widows can't go asking for stuff. What in the world does this woman think she's doing? She wants justice. She's going to get justice. And she keeps going back and back and back again. And every time he tells her, woman, you cannot be in this courtroom, please leave. And she comes back. Finally, what's he say? Jesus says, the judge finally goes, I don't believe in God. I don't care whether anybody likes me or doesn't like me because I have power. But this woman is going to drive me nuts. He actually, in the translation that we have in the NIV that we read this morning, is actually pretty good. She may attack me. I can just see, you know, it's just this little short woman. My wife's grandmother, I thought of Meemaw, all of almost 5 feet tall and just as cute as could be. But I tell you what, when she set her mind on something, you just didn't get in the way. That's this woman. And the judge says, give her what she wants. Whatever. Just get her out of here. I don't want to ever see her again. Now, I don't want you to take that and think that that's the way God works, is that we just bug him until he can no longer stand it. You know, sometimes I'll be praying for something and I'll just keep going back, and every now and then I'll remind God of his own parable. And he reminds me that, hey, I wrote that. I kind of know what I was talking about, and you might be misusing it a little bit. At which point I go, who, me? I wouldn't do that. That's the widow in that story that Jesus gives. So I want to bring you back now. You can put your thumb and move back to Ruth, because I want you to understand that that was Ruth's situation. No one there to defend her. No one there. But clearly, she was loved by the people around Bethlehem. Ruth takes the bull by the horn, so to speak, realizes if they're going to continue to live, she'll have to go out and work in order to provide for them. Apparently, she understood the concept of gleaning. How many of you know what gleaning is? Do you really know what gleaning is? Because we don't really have gleaning in this culture. And yet there is. If you live in an agricultural community, if you look and you drive along the highways with the corn and everything, they still do glean. They will leave little strips of the corn unharvested. They will leave, you see this especially in cotton. Now, I'm not sure how you do glean cotton. I mean, I know how you glean it, except that it's really prickly and it's really, do you remember the Sally Fields movie where she went out and picked cotton and her hands were just shredded for days until she built up calluses? But you can still see the cotton fields where they leave stuff and people will go and pick it. Somebody asked me the other day, well, why would you pick cotton? Here again, this is an interesting thing about our culture, because people who get that cotton, they spin it. They do what? Well, go down to the New Bern market some Saturday, and there's usually two or three women there who are spinning cotton. They are taking basic cotton and making it into thread. And then they will use that to do something. That's really cool. I had a classmate in high school. We were really good friends. And so I invited him over for dinner one time. And my mom made mashed potatoes and, you know, whatever good Southern meal that she would usually make. And he looked, he said, he goes, this is Savia, these mashed potatoes are great. Which brand did you use? My mother looked at him, she says, Tim, they're from potatoes. We actually bought some potatoes at the store and, you know, got the skins off of them and chopped them up and boiled them. Real potatoes? I mean, we're really getting down, folks, where we don't know anything about where things come from. Okay, enough about Tim. Ruth knew that gleaning was going to be the only thing that they could do. Naomi wasn't going to do anything. She's in such a deep depression, which we'll get to next week. Ruth's got to do it. Second, not only was the need great, Ruth takes the initiative. Verse 2, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi says to her, go ahead, my daughter. Two things. First of all, I believe that Ruth did write the book of Ruth. And I love the fact that she carries this until she marries Boaz, this label, Ruth the Moabite. She knows that she is viewed differently. How difficult it must be. Yesterday at the at the reception, I had a chance to meet Sharon's father, who is an immigrant here from Germany. And he and I talked about our immigrant heritage. I'm a second generation. My grandfather came from Sicily. And we talked about, he had just gotten back from a trip in Italy. And I had to hide my utter covetousness. I said, oh, wow. And he says, well, where is your grandfather from? And I said, well, he's Italian, but he actually is from Sicily. And he says, well, and so your grandfather and your grandmother then came to this guy. I said, no, actually, my grandfather and my grandmother met in Argentina. Okay. Well, here's the problem. When my grandfather came over, which was before 1920, the quotas were all taken up by the wealthy Italians. If you were a Sicilian or a hard worker or something like that, you couldn't get in, but you could go to Argentina. And my grandfather went to Argentina and he met my grandmother on an Argentinian street. Actually, the way he met my grandmother was she was taking one of the urine pots and she was throwing it out the window. And my grandfather was walking down the street. But that's what they did back then, folks, you know? You gotta do something with it. And it didn't get him, but he looked up and he started talking in Italian. And she looked down and she started talking in Italian. And the rest is history. Being an immigrant is tough. Being a refugee is tough. And it's even tougher here because the Jews were God's chosen people and the Moabites weren't. Now we get a little picture. And it's just kind of an introduction. It says, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Now a clan relationship implies a relationship, a blood relationship, but not necessarily close. Something else we don't really do in this country. We don't talk about our clans, but you know, that it's, back then, it was definitely very important. All of Israel was divided by the 12 clans of the Jews. And so it implies this relationship, but the Hebrew word is mosfet. And it means an extended family, a group in which the sense of blood relationship is still felt, but not necessarily known. You don't know who you're related to or how, but you know you're related to them. You know, someone asked me once when I told them what my name was, and they said, Savia. And I said, I don't know of any Savias in North Carolina. I said, you do now, and it's the only one that I know of. And she said, well, where are your people from? Any of you from the South ever heard that? Where are your people from? That's a clan. We're told to watch for this man. Ruth is going off into these fields, and she's going to work wherever she's allowed. Now, it's interesting because Boaz actually gives her the information that Naomi, if she'd been feeling well, should have given her. He says, daughter, you work only in my fields. You stay behind the women that work for me. You trust only the men that work for me. Because it was dangerous for a woman back then. You just didn't do things on your own without some sort of protection. And he tells her that. And she's good with it. Now, as to the gleaning, how did Naomi know? How did Ruth know? Well, I think there's some possibilities. First, I think she may have been studying the Torah. Remember in her commitment to Ruth, she says, your God will be my God. Well, how do you make that person's God your God? Well, you have to study. You have to learn about it. And so I'm guessing that she was studying the Torah. And in Leviticus 19, Leviticus 23, and Deuteronomy 24, you will find God's law relative to gleaning and gleaners. There's another interesting thing that I see here, and a commentator particularly that I like mentioned this, that Ruth asked very sweetly for Naomi's permission. She did so out of respect and love, but Naomi's response is, go ahead, my daughter. I'm guessing that was not said with any inflection, that it was just, go ahead, whatever. You know, Naomi's just spent, and she does not have the emotional energy for discussions or warnings like Boaz gave her. Ruth also recognizes that it's not an option. If they're going to get through the year, they had to have food. Third, not only was the need great, and not only does Ruth take the initiative, God sets the appointment. Look at verses 3-7. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, now today we wouldn't write that. I like it actually myself, but it's kind of like, and suddenly Boaz appeared. It's kind of like, you know, here comes the knight in shining armor, and it just kind of happens. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. I think that is so cool. I don't know that we could even start that, because most people would look at me and go, do what? But what a wonderful greeting. Yeah. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. Wow. Back to the point. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And stop for a second. Yes, you heard it correctly. Whose young woman is this? Women are property. They have no standing, no recognition. that's how you were mentioned. So somebody might say, oh, well, Leslie's father is Harry and her mother is Selma. And, oh, well, I know them. Okay, so now got recognition. Everybody has to do that if they're not known. In this case, the servant who's in charge of the reapers answers. She is the young Moabite woman. Never going to live that down. The young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. She's a worker. She's a hard worker. She's going to get credit there. And she has other credit. Naomi didn't sit around and wait. Ruth, she went out and she did the work. Boaz shows up, and I call this a God appointment. I hope you've had a God appointment in your life. In fact, I hope you've had a number of God appointments in your lives. Now, God does not rearrange the universe and direct actions for those for whom the rearranging has been done. God does set appointments, ensuring that people are at the correct place at the correct time, and then it's up to them to do what they need to do. I was traveling from San Francisco, and for some reason I was on a United flight. I say that because I didn't used to fly United very much. I still don't, because I didn't really care for it. I flew Delta, and that was my airline. The other reason was that United went through Denver. Now, Denver has a horrific airport, especially the old airport. The pilots used to just say, well, folks, I wanted to let you know that when we take off, we're going to go almost straight up and we're going to have full power. And we're going to end up leaning to the left, but don't freak. Well, I'd prefer it if you not said that, because now I am going to freak. So Denver Stapleton Airport was here and the mountain was here. The air used to come off the mountain. Yeah. And the wind was going this direction and the airplane was going this direction. Elliot, I think they call it wind shear. Wind shear. Yeah, it was wind shear. I didn't like Denver. But for some reason, I was on this one. And after we got up to a cruising altitude, which means we lived, I heard a woman asking for a soda, and I knew that voice. I looked over and I said, Barbara, Steve. She was in our choir. We hadn't seen her for probably a couple of years. And so she got her soda and came over and sat with me, and we did a catch up. They had moved to Denver. And then she started tearing up and crying. And I sat and listened. She was back in San Francisco because her son was critically ill. She'd been going back and forth. She just was worn out. She said, I feel like a dish rag that's never been washed and just gets water and gets just wrong. She says, I don't have anything left. We prayed. Didn't care what the rest of the people in the airline, on the airplane thought. I mean, that's why I was there, right? You see, that was a God appointment. I just told you, I don't fly United. I definitely don't fly through Denver. Why? I can't tell you. There was probably some reason, but I can tell you why. Because God wanted me on that airplane at that moment to be able to minister to that person. That's a God appointment. God does God appointments all the time. Sometimes we don't notice them. Ruth didn't say to sit and wait around for God to just go, poof, I fixed everything. You know, Boaz is in love with you. You're going to have a beautiful wedding. Ruth is going to get her strength back. Naomi is going to get her strength back. You know, no, it doesn't work that way. Not even with God. No, she had things to do and she had to work. Fourth, I know I have a fourth point. Sorry. But I couldn't help it. Ruth found favor in the eyes of Boaz. You wouldn't want me to stop before that, right? Look at verses 8 through 12. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go and glean in another field, nor leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. I've charged the young men not to touch you. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, saying, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Now, in today's world, if that were being written, it would be because of how gorgeous she was. How she just, wow. Boaz is just taken away. Now, I love this. This is the way we should look. Not look at the outside, but the inside. Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she says, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, even though I am not one of your servants." They both understood the nature of what has happened. It's a God thing. It's a God thing. I hope you look for the God things. They're there. They're there to be found. This was hers. She was noticeable because she was a foreigner. And she probably did get a lot of stares because of it. But those stares became stares not of curiosity, but of respect. Not of curiosity, but of respect. Because here they saw someone who exhibited the humility, the compassion, the gentleness of God, whom she didn't even know. Sometimes I think we should be embarrassed when there are people who don't even know Jesus and yet serve him better than some Christians do. I want you, when you get a chance today, go back and read 2 Timothy. It was pointed out to me at the 8 o'clock service that one of our parishioners at 8 o'clock, we get to talk during 8 o'clock because we don't have that many people here. But he said, "You know something? This sure sounds like today." It does. It does. These are difficult and challenging times. Without God, I don't know how some people do it. I really do not. He says to her, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." I don't know whether any of you have been watching the geese. Ruby is fascinated by the geese. She has no clue what they are. They're the strangest looking dogs she's ever seen. She just looks, turns her head and watches them. Every now and then, there's some of the new, I don't know what you call a baby geese.
Gosling.
A Gosling, thank you. Okay, there's some Goslings there. And the mothers, if you watch, will wrap their wings around them. What a beautiful metaphor that God does for us. He wraps his ever-loving arms around. One of the Psalms says that God treats us with the same love that a mother treats her newborn child. Or maybe as you've treated your newborn grandbaby, or your newborn niece or nephew. There's just something about babies. We had a few here yesterday, and man, I was a goner. They were so cute. I suggested to one of them that I'd be glad to take care of the baby up here while I preached. And that way they could pay more attention. They didn't think that was a good idea. One final note. Ruth had a descendant that also found favor centuries later. If you look at Luke 1, 46 and 47, you'll see that Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant." You pray about that. Amen.